with me in your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 6, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. We're going to begin our reading beginning in verse 19, and we're going to read through the end of the chapter, verse 34. We looked at the first half of the doctrine, if you will, from verses 19 through 24, and we're going to look at today verses 25 through 34. Before we read, let's come before our Heavenly Father in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, this morning as we open up your word, as we read it and ponder it, we pray, Lord, that through your word and through your Holy Spirit, that you would illuminate our hearts this day, that you would help us to place our eyes upon our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ, that we would seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen our faith this morning. And we pray this in the name of our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Here begins our text this morning. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not your life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. May God add blessing to his holy, inerrant, and inspired word. So, as I mentioned, last week we started to look at the theme or topic of worrying or anxiety. And no one here worries, right? Maybe perhaps we can just skip this passage this morning. Of course, I'm joking here. I believe that this is a topic that hits close to home for many of us, most of us, all of us. I always envied, and I know they don't have this calm demeanor all the time, but you witness some people and you look at them and you see them and you're like, and the house can be burning down around them, and they all just take it in stride. However, anxiety is not just a condition that affects one person over here and another person over there. This is a sin condition. And since we're all sinners, Jesus is speaking to everyone. Jesus, in fact, takes several verses to speak about worry in a sermon on how to live a blessed life united to Christ here in the Sermon on the Mount. So this must be something that needs to be addressed. And I believe I mentioned this last week. Before the fall, Adam and Eve had no concept of worry or anxiety. They didn't know there were things that they needed to worry about. They never knew that there was a possibility that they may not get their next meal. And the reason for this is that in their communion with God, they knew that God supplied everything perfectly. They knew that their God was a loving Father who cared and looked after them. They met with the pre-incarnated Jesus in the garden. They walked with him. They talked with him. There was nothing to worry about. Nothing. There was no shortage of food. They were naked, but they did not need clothes to keep warm. The animals did not attack them. There was no death, no health concerns, nothing. But then Adam and Eve sinned. And the communication between man and God had ceased. Everything that they had taken for granted went dark. They did not know that God was their provider, that God is the one who sustains us and gives us life. Adam and Eve saw that they were naked. Then they worried about their nakedness. And they were removed from the garden. How will they be fed? Now they'll only be fed by hard work and the sweat of their brow. Sin brought worry and anxiety into the world. Not for just some, but for all. And not everyone worries about the same things. Some might worry about finances, some over their health, some worry about death. Some worry about food security. Some worry about the clothes that they wear. Some worry about their living situation. Some worry about their family. The list is endless, really. And sometimes a person may worry about more than one of these things at the same time. As sinners, this is who we are. We have worry. And last week's sermon was part one on this topic of worrying. And this morning, we'll be looking at part two, Jesus' application. But as a brief recap of verses 19 through 24, we see that this worrying condition cannot be fixed on our own. There needs to be a change done inside of us. There was something that was broken that needs to be fixed. We learn that is what is broken is our soul. Our minds have to be illuminated to the knowledge of Jesus Christ out of the darkness. Our wills have to be transformed to be that of the will of God. And our affections, the things that we desire and long for, needs to be realigned to the things of God. How can we stop worrying if our soul, our hearts are not replaced by the work of the Holy Spirit? Worry springs out of us not understanding who God is and how he cares for us. So if you desire to stop worrying or having anxiety, the first thing that must happen is that you must place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Without a change of heart, All the methods that the world would suggest to stop worrying is just placing a band-aid over a severed limb. But I must state once again, for clarity, the moment you become saved by Jesus Christ does not mean that you will instantly stop worrying. Just like the moment we are saved, we are not free from sin. In God's wisdom, He sanctifies us. And sanctification is the renewal of your whole person to the image of God. There's a change happening. If we trust in Jesus for our salvation, which is the most important thing in this life, and God our Father did not withhold anything and gave to us His most precious and only Son to secure that salvation, why do we believe that He would not provide for us in the other areas of our life that are not as consequential as that? He already gave us His Son for our salvation. But we worry that He will not provide for our clothing, our living situation, our retirement. Doesn't this sound bad when we say it like this? But yet we know this to be true because we know our own hearts, don't we? We need to set our gaze in the proper place. We need to set our eyes upon Jesus because in Him, we are provided for perfectly. So this morning in verses 25 through 34, we come to us as a series of three therefore statements. Jesus states, because of what I said is true, therefore. Therefore. So that will be how we'll look at these verses this morning. I'm going to confuse you all this morning. You may have thought it was a typo in the bulletin. My three points are actually all the same this morning. Therefore, do not worry. Therefore, do not worry. Therefore, do not worry. First, therefore, do not worry. So as I mentioned, there's three of these statements in the verse 25 through 34. And the way therefores work is this. Someone is making an argument, and it doesn't matter what the argument is. The argument could go something like this. The fifth commandment says, honor your father and your mother. If that is true, therefore, if your parents ask you to clean your room, you're bound to do so. I just said this, therefore this is also true. So that means the therefore in verse 25 is referring to what precedes it. And some believe that the only thing that verse 25 is referring to is verse 24. But I believe Jesus is referring all the way back to verse 19. Jesus has just finished preaching that your souls, when you are savingly united to Christ, your soul is completely changed. Your affections are changed to those that are incorruptible. Your minds have been enlightened, and now you're full of light. And your will is now changed to be loyal to God. If you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, these things are true for you. And because these glorious realities are true, Jesus tells us, starting in verses 25 through 27, the following. Let's read them once again. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Again, worrying comes from the fact that we do not understand properly who God is and our relationship to him. Jesus has just told us that our minds, wills, and affections have been changed. Our minds have been illuminated to the fact that in Jesus, God cares for us. Jesus is telling us, therefore, do not be anxious about some future happening or provision. We cannot be serving God by glorifying him if we are constantly filled with doubt about his ability to take care of us. That is what worry communicates, that we believe God is somehow going to drop the ball on us, that he's going to forget that we need something. We've been shown intimately that God loves us. We not get this sense of intimacy from John 3:16, that very famous verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If our Father sent his Son to die for us, to purchase our sin, sin being the most abhorrent thing to God, what does it say about our faith if we worry about food or clothing? It says that we do not believe that Jesus is completely sufficient, doesn't it? We only trust that he will take care of us in certain realms of our lives. Worry communicates that we believe that Jesus is not completely sufficient for all our needs. However, we need to know that Jesus has indeed done it all. Jesus not only cares about your soul, but your body as well. We need to be careful here. We can take a passage such as this completely the wrong way. And I want to highlight three different areas where we need to be careful. These faulty misconceptions can cause and have caused in church history problems. These faulty misconceptions can cause people to doubt God's love or apostatize because of a wrong understanding of what Jesus is communicating. The first is this: believers are not exempt from earning their own living. Some will try to twist Jesus' words. Jesus says not to worry about my food and clothing. That means someone is going to show up and take care of all my physical needs. That is not what Jesus is saying here. Try this and see how far it will get you. Well, perhaps in Canada it works a little. Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we are commanded and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they will work, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. What Jesus is saying is you do not need to spend your time consumed with worry about these things, but do spend your time putting in an honest day work, trusting that the Lord will provide for you. The second misconception is this, that believers are somehow exempt from responsibility for others. Brothers and sisters, if you see someone who is in need, you cannot use this text as an out. The Bible tells us not to worry about these things, meaning we cannot think God will provide for them. But God is a God who can and does use means. A person may not be sure where their next meal will come from, and they pray to God. God, if he desired, can make a meal appear before them for their family. Yes, God could absolutely do that. But God has made us into a community. By you seeing that other person without a meal, is God putting it on your heart to do something? You could go make that meal and bring it to them. Was God's word fulfilled in this? The person prayed to God, give us this day our daily bread. And God made the situation aware in your heart, and you delivered a meal. And that person had no idea where that food would come from. But there you are, standing at the door in their time of need with food. So we're not exempt from responsibility for others. And third, believers are not exempt from experiencing trouble. In our next example, we learn that God clothes the grass of the field, and then it is thrown into the oven. We're called not to worry about these things, but that does not mean that we will not go through trouble in our life. We still may find that times we lack food. We still may have problems in finding suitable housing. A commentator by the name of John Stott says the following: all exclusive preoccupation with food, drink, and clothing could be justified if physical survival were the be-all, end-all of existence. We're not promised that once we come to Jesus, that we're united to him, that all our problems will go away. In fact, we're told in the scriptures that they will most likely get worse. The difference is our promises through Jesus Christ are greater than the temporal things of today. Is it possible for a Christian to die homeless on the street? I pray that because of what I just mentioned of our responsibility, this would not happen. Yes, it could. It may be God's desire to bring us through a difficulty home to glory. We're told not to worry because he is with you through it. And our security is in Jesus, not in things. If the worst thing by human standards is that you die, let's think about that. The worst thing is that you can die. You die and go to be with your Savior, which happens to be our desire. So the worst thing actually sounds to be pretty good, doesn't it? It is actually the best possible outcome. So how we need to align our thoughts here. So as we conclude this point, and I'll be briefer in the next two, it's hard, if not impossible, to glorify God if we're constantly filled with doubt about his ability to take care of us. If you have faith in Jesus, he's already done the most significant thing he can for you. Will he not take care of you now? We read that Jesus feeds the birds, which he created, but they're not made in the image of God. how much more will he take care of you? As Jesus says, which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to your stature? How does that help you? How does worrying help you? So let's now look at our second do not worry statement found in verse 31, where we read, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. So once again, a therefore state, this therefore statement is referring to something that was previously said. And what was previously said, we can find in verses 28 through 30, where we read, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith. What I want you to do first off is look at Jesus' words here. Jesus says, consider the lilies of the field. Consider. So many people believe that Christianity is just a blind faith. Don't ask questions. Just believe that this is true. You don't need examples. Just have faith. It's not what Jesus does here, does he? Jesus wants us to consider, to think about. What Jesus is getting us to do is called logic. I get it. Logic is something our society does not value anymore. But Jesus wants us to use our brains here. And what Jesus is doing is a very common logic technique. Jesus is arguing from the lesser to the greater. If the following is true for the lesser, then it absolutely has to be true for the greater. Consider the lilies. God gives them splendor. He cares even for the lilies and the grass, which our Father did not send his Son to die for. So if God cares for with such passionate detail for these seemingly insignificant things, what sort of care does God place on those for whom his Son's blood was shed? What Jesus is showing us here is that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is both able and willing to care for those who trust in him. I want to unpack that statement just a little. Able and willing. There's some who believe that God is able to show care, but he's unwilling. There's some who think the opposite, that God is willing to care for his people, but is unable. God is both able and willing. This particular, therefore, do not worry, has a slightly different emphasis than the first one, doesn't it? We are commanded to take notice. Jesus says, consider, think about, recall all of God's goodness. Will he not do the same for you? We're called often in the scriptures to recall the faithfulness of God. Jesus is telling us to do no different here with our worry. Take a look around. Look at God's faithfulness. Will he not care for you? Jesus concludes his comments, oh, you of little faith. Jesus is telling us, set your gaze on him. He is both able and willing to care and love his people. our third therefore do not worry comes from verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is a call to action. So let's look at what Jesus is teaching in verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Children, the Westminster Shorter Catechism question 1 asks, what is man's chief end? You know what the answer is? I won't ask for it out loud, but man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Jesus tells us, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So the first thing we should define is, what does Jesus mean by the kingdom of God? Well, the kingdom of God is where Jesus is Christ, the mediator, the invisible church, everyone who was, is, and who will be savingly united to Christ. However, we also learn in passages such as Matthew 13 that the kingdom of God is also those in the visible church, the church being the place where those who profess Christ and their children are gathered and perfected. Jesus being the king and head of the church. So we must seek first the things that have to do with Christ's kingdom. And as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come. Do we seek and long for God's kingdom to advance? Is that our first priority when we wake up in the morning, when we go to bed at night, not worrying about what we'll eat or what we'll wear? Do we seek Christ's kingdom? Secondly, we read, seek Christ's righteousness. Believers in Christ, we are made holy in our sanctification, but as soon as we're justified, we are covered with Christ's own righteousness. What Jesus is calling us here to is this, that it should be our longing and our desire to see Christ magnified. One commentator has said, once we are clear that God is king, then we long to see him crowned with glory and honor and according to his true place, which is the supreme place. What I'm about to say is difficult. It's difficult because suffering is difficult, isn't it? Going without food, shelter, clothes, and other things we talked about here this morning are difficult things. There's no question. But when we worry about those things, who are we most concerned with? Me. Concerned with me. Me and my concerns. Jesus is saying, you are not the primary concern here. Jesus, the kingdom of God, and his righteousness ought to be our top priority. And if the kingdom of God is your highest priority, therefore do not worry about tomorrow. Our Lord is advancing his kingdom precisely as he decreed it from the beginning of time. So if your first and foremost concern is with the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then what do you have to worry about? Everything is going according to God's eternal plan. Jesus says, do not worry about tomorrow. We have no idea what will happen tomorrow. Jesus may return tomorrow. We could die tomorrow. World War III could begin tomorrow. We don't know. We may not have a house tomorrow. It could burn down tonight. We could have food tomorrow. We may not. Don't worry about tomorrow. Because what you have is more than enough. Because Jesus is with you right now. The past is the past. The future, only God knows. What we have is right now. And Jesus promises that he was with us in our past. He is here with you right now. And he will continue to be with you tomorrow. And if he's going to be with you tomorrow, will he not supply what you need to get through tomorrow? So as we conclude this morning, what do I want you to take away from this passage? And that my comments at first may sound a little harsh, but our Savior does not leave us in that state. Worry, anxiety is a selfish condition. It makes everything about me. What Jesus does here shifts our gaze. He shifts our gaze onto himself. When we're savingly united to Jesus, we set Christ and his glory first and foremost. It changes everything, doesn't it? And we stop to think about what our Savior has done for us. God, our Father, has given us the most important thing that he could give, his Son. And if he's done that, do you think he's going to just let us, that he's not going to take care of us? He's purchased us. He loves you and takes care of you. Can you not see how God is taking care of you day by day by looking to your past, how he's brought you to today? Do you believe that who began a good work in you will complete it? As I have said, as I'm saying now, this is no health and wealth gospel. You may go through difficult times, but he's working all things out for good for those who love him. So I'll ask you, now that your gaze is shifted, where is your worry now? Even if you were to die, in Christ you are taken care of and brought safely into his presence, into his glory. And if this morning you do not have faith in Jesus Christ, do you worry? Of course you do. It's not a question, it's a statement. Because outside of Christ, there's no way of knowing how things are going to turn out. You do not know that everything is working out for God's own glory. This is a scary place to be. I pray that you will come to our Lord and Savior and pray, Lord, work in my heart. Illuminate my dark mind. Change my will and my affections. See, Jesus tells us here in this passage, therefore, do not worry. And let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you have given us your dearly beloved Son. Is there anything that you would withhold from us? Lord, we pray this morning, you would help us to set our gaze upon your Son, our Savior. We would see that he is the bread of life, that he is our sustainer. Lord, help us not to worry. Help us to seek first your kingdom and Christ's righteousness. Lord, we are completely dependent upon you. We pray this in Jesus' name alone. Amen.